It's a great song to introduce what we're going to be talking about this morning, which is the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, and we're going to read one sentence, at least in the King James it is. It just goes all the way down through verse 14. 260-something words in this sentence. If you tried to do that in English class, they would mark your paper up really bad. You know, you shouldn't write sentences longer than 25, 30 words. 260-something words in this sentence. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Now, the New King James is broken up in several, but if you've got a King James, it's all one sentence. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. And all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." What an opening to this letter. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. What a beautiful sentence, we might say, that describes so richly the blessings that we have in Christ. Let's back up to the first couple of verses and look at this letter that Paul has penned to us. It is, as it says in verse 1, from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He says, it's written to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote this from his prison house in Rome at the close of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. It is written approximately 60 to 62 A.D. It is written after the close of the book of Acts. It is written after Israel as a nation has been set aside, nationally set aside there, with Paul's final pronouncement of blindness upon them at that particular time. And in this prison epistle, we saw Paul wrote four letters from his prison house there, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. And so in this prison epistle, this one in particular, we see the Apostle Paul fully unfolding the truth of the mystery. A purpose of God that had been kept secret from men of past ages, but now is revealed to and through the Apostle Paul by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him this revelation from heaven. This truth is, in one sense, a parenthesis. It is a truth that describes a period of time that comes in the middle of God's prophesied purpose for His earthly people Israel. That purpose, that prophesied program of God, is interrupted by what we see described here in the book of Ephesians. Again, kind of a parenthesis of what God had planned. And the Apostle Paul is used of God in this letter particularly to set forth fully God's purpose for a new body of believers. No longer dealing with Israel as a nation, God is now going to be dealing with a body called the church, which is the body of Christ, in which there is no distinction at all between Jew and Gentile. There is only Christ. In the church, the body of Christ, there is only Christ, and He is all, and He is in all. And so he lays out fully the order of God for this new dispensation. This does clearly lay out the fact of what is going on in this present dispensation that is characterized by grace. That's why I said that song was so appropriate, because it is in grace alone. And that's truly how God is dealing with us today, is in grace alone. He addresses this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saints means those who are separated, are set apart, are holy, who are in Christ. It's not those who live a holy life or a set apart life. It's those who are made holy because they have been placed in Christ Jesus by faith in Him. It is a term for believers, sanctified ones, simply because they are in Christ. The second expression he uses, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the word faithful can be translated faithful, or it can be translated believing. It's talking about those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly can have reference to those who are faithful in their service for the Lord, but it also has just reference to those who are believers in Christ and have been saved by God's grace. So this is a letter that is written to us today. We talk about the fact that all Scripture is for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture is for us, for our learning, for our application. But not all Scripture is written directly to us for our obedience. You know, there are things that God instructed Israel to do in the Old Testament Scriptures under the law, which we should never try to take over and bring over into this present age and try to do today. Animal sacrifices, keeping the feast days, the various things that they did under the law. So we have to be careful in seeing what Scripture is written to us. And these letters that Paul wrote here are specifically directed to us and are for our obedience. In verse 2, we see the Apostle Paul giving us his standard greeting. I use the word standard not to detract from the importance of it. It's an extremely meaningful greeting, but it is one that he uses in every letter. And he talks about the fact that he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you, first of all, and then peace. The grace of God always, always precedes the peace of God. Unless you have received God's grace by faith and trusting Christ as your Savior, you'll never have peace with God. You'll never have a peaceful relationship with God. And you'll never have peace that comes from God in your heart. But when we experience the grace of God, we experience the peace of God. Both of these, grace and peace, come from Him, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that greeting. And then we come to the blessing sentence. And truly, it is a wonderful sentence. It certainly does describe the wonderful blessings that we have from God. Blessings that He has provided for us as members of His church, as members of the church, the body of Christ, as believers in this present age. These are the blessings we enjoy in Christ Jesus. But as you read through this passage, what I want us to focus on this morning is the fact that this is not so much about us. We oftentimes do that in Scripture, particularly a Scripture like this, and we get so caught up and carried away in how wonderful this is for us and what it means for us and what God has done for us that we forget sometimes that the emphasis in this passage is on Him. The real focus of this passage is on Him. Notice how it begins. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be who? God." Blessed be God. That's how this starts out. It doesn't start out with blessings for us. It starts out with this expression, "Blessed be God." As you read through this passage, I want you to notice several things that are really repeatedly emphasized. For instance, look in verse 1. It's the very first verse we start out. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? By the will of God. Everything you're going to see laid out in the book of Ephesians is all in accordance with the will of God. Starting with Paul's apostleship. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was God's will. His apostleship was unique and different from that of the 12, according to God's will. So we see the will of God is what is unveiled for us here. Look with me at verse 5. It talks about the fact that He has predestined us, he says, to adoption, our placement, as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Right? But then he says, all of this is according to the good pleasure of what? His will. What is done there is all in accordance to the good pleasure of His will. Look down at verse 9. Talks about what He has made known to us. He says, in all wisdom and prudence, He has made known to us the mystery of what? His will. His will. We see that when you read the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, you're seeing an unfolding of the will of God. This is God's will unfolded for us and revealed for us so that we can see and know and understand it. It is an amazing thing that the God of glory would even choose to make those things known to us. Would even choose to say, "I will give to my sinful creatures who are saved by my grace the privilege of knowing my will, my purpose, my thinking." And so He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Look at verse 11. It says, in Him, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. God has given us an inheritance, being predestined for this according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Everything God does, Whether it's the work of creation or the work of redemption, every aspect of God's work as he's accomplished this throughout history, everything is done. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Sometimes it's God's determined will. And I think that's really what's primarily in reference here. What God determines to be done. Sometimes it's all in carrying out what He desires. God desires all men to be saved, and He provided a way to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But His will is what's focused on. Four times in this passage we see the emphasis, this is all done according to His will. Go back with me to verse 2. The second thing we see that is repeatedly emphasized in this passage is not just His will, but also His grace. We see His grace. Grace to you and peace. Grace is the word from God. Grace is the way He deals with us. And we should be thrilled over that. If He dealt with us in any other way, we'd be in trouble. If He dealt with us on the basis of our goodness, or He dealt with us on the basis of our good works, we would all fall so far short. But He deals with us on the basis of His grace. Grace to you and peace. And then look at verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace. This grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in His Beloved Son only because of His grace. In grace alone, we see this emphasized. Look at verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins, all according to the riches of His grace. The word riches means an abundance, the wealth of His grace. He doesn't give us just a measure of grace. He gives us an abundant grace. Where sin abounds, no matter what type of sin, how terrible the sin is, wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. It abounds much more. So according to the riches of His grace, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice He makes the mention of His good pleasure. Look at verse 5. He says, last part of it says, all of this He does according to the good pleasure of His will. The expression good pleasure means what God thinks or deems to be good or right. And I would ask the question, and who knows better than Him what is good? I mean, God is good. He's the definition of what is good. He's the definition of what is right. He is righteousness. And so what He deems to be good and right, that's how He's worked out His plan and purpose. That's how he's carried out His work and His will, is according to what is of His good pleasure. Oftentimes we live our lives too much in tune with what's our good pleasure. What's our good pleasure. And we should always seek to make sure that we do what is His good pleasure. That's what He's called us to do. And so we see that described there. We see the same thing down in verse 9. He says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He chose to make this known to us. He says, all of this which He purposed in Himself. So His good pleasure. He made us understand these things because it was His good pleasure to do so that we would know. We could see and understand and know where we are in God's purpose, where we are in God's eternal purpose. And purpose, that is repeated as well. Verse 9 talks about all of this He purposed in Himself. Everything He did, He purposed in Himself. And in we see it in verse 11 as well. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. It's a wonderful thing. And so many people go through their lives today with absolutely no purpose in their lives at all. I mean, their life here on this earth, they don't know what to think about it, I don't believe. They think this is, why am I here? So many people ask that question. Why am I here? Am I here just to please myself? Am I here to serve humanity? What's my purpose for being here in this world? And see, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you might wonder about that. Because you doesn't seem to be much purpose in life. You live, you eat, you drink, you sleep, you work, and eventually you die. What's it all about? Well, you see, the wonderful thing is that God has a purpose for everything that He does, but I love the fact that He has a purpose in us. He has a purpose for us. Our lives become meaningful only when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And everything He does, He says He does according to His own purpose. And then finally, if you look at there are three sections in this doxology, I guess you might say. There are three sections in this great praise and blessing portion. And the first one deals with God the Father. The second one deals with God the Son. And the third one deals with God the Holy Spirit. But they all end with the same expression, or at least a very, very similar expression. Look with me at the end of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. There's an emphasis in this passage over and over again on His glory. On His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at the end of verse 12. He says that we who first trusted in Christ, what's our purpose? That we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And again, at the end of verse 14, and talking about the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of our inheritance, he says all of this is to the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. What a wonderful thing. If you read through the rest of chapter 1, you'll also see references to, in verse 18, His calling, and a reference to His inheritance. Oftentimes we like to refer to our calling in Christ or our inheritance in Christ. But it's interesting that he stresses the fact that it's His calling and that it's His inheritance. It talks about His power toward us, His mighty power toward us, which He worked through Jesus Christ. It talks about the position of His right hand and everything being placed under His feet. Everything is about Him. And I think we need to remember that. We often linger too much on our blessings, and they are wonderful. And I like to think about them as much as you do. But first and foremost, I think, as we look at even our blessings, we need to see that the first thing he says in verse 3, go back to verse 3, is, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed is the word eulogio. It's where we get our word eulogy. Eulogy. It literally means this. It means to speak well of, to speak words that are words of praise. We had two beautiful eulogies yesterday at Francis's funeral from her daughters, and I really appreciated their testimony to their mother and the impact that she had on their lives. But they spoke very highly of her, very well, and they delivered beautiful eulogies. That's where this word comes from. This word blessed is to speak well of. It is a word that carries the meaning of a very high form of praise, a very high form of praise. As you think about it, in one sense, as we look at the Scriptures especially, God alone is worthy of such high praise and blessing as we find right here. God alone is worthy of that because of who He is. In fact, if you look at the word is used 8 times in the New Testament Scripture, this word blessed be. It's used in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Romans 1:25, Romans 9:5, 2 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 11:31, here, Ephesians 1:3, and then 2 Peter 1:3. Every time it's used, it always is in reference to blessing to God, never to anyone else. It's always blessed be God, the one who is blessed forever, because everything is to be to the praise of His glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is the latter part of this chapter is the second prayer that Paul prays that's recorded here in this book of Ephesians. I want you to look at the closing words of this prayer and notice the way he concludes and his final thoughts in it. This prayer is directed in verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This just thinking about this wonderful person, God Himself, and how powerful He is, and the fact that He's now working in us. He says, to Him, look at verse 21, to Him be glory in or by the church, in by Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and ever. And he ends with the word amen. What does amen mean? It's true. It means it's true. This is true. To Him be glory by the church. That's us. As believers, that's us. By Christ Jesus, in all generations, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, go back to verse chapter 1. I want you to look closely at verse 3 again. We're not even going to get through all of verse 3 this morning. It's interesting how slow sometimes the study of Ephesians goes. But I want to look at just the first, basically, sentence there in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we might ask about that in looking at it is there's no mention of someone. Who's missing from that? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned. And we might say, well, why is the Holy Spirit not in there? Certainly we believe that God is a triune God, that He is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is He not mentioned here? It really, I think, has to do primarily with the Holy Spirit's ministry. If you look at John chapter 14, verse 26, and the Lord Jesus, when he talked about sending the Holy Spirit, he said he would come in my name. He would come in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's his primary function and ministry, is to point people to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says he does not speak on his own authority. He says, but he glorifies the Son. And I think that may be a little part of the reason why he's not mentioned here. But the focus is on the Father and on the Son. To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of stands out here is the contrast. If you look at the way Paul describes God in this passage, it's very different than the way we see him described in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm not talking about difference in character, just in the way he's identified. Turn with me to a couple of verses of scripture. One is in the Old Testament, one is in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and the other passage we'll look at is the book of Acts chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 13. This is where Moses, God appears to Moses in a bush that's burning but it's not consumed, burning with fire but not consumed. And as God speaks to him, Moses questions God. Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am," or "I am the one who is. I am the eternally existent one." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" Now, notice how he's identified. He is not called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he called? He is called the Lord God of your fathers. He is identified as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And as you look through the Old Testament scriptures, he's identified in that way hundreds of times. And sometimes the limitation is just the God of Jacob. You see him referred to as the God of Jacob. Now, we might ask why. And we see it there, but look with me over in the book of Acts chapter 3. When Peter is preaching in the early chapters of the book of Acts, he also uses a very similar expression. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are at the temple. They heal a lame man, and the people are amazed by that. And look at verse 12, Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw the amazement of the people of this miracle, he responded to the people and says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Once again, how is he identified? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the blessings that we have, he doesn't call him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He doesn't call him the God of our fathers. What does he say? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? I think there's an importance in distinguishing that. I think it's important for us to see, and I think what he's pointing out is this. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly from Genesis chapter 12 on, when God called Abraham and separated him to be the father of that nation of Israel, God's blessings upon people have come through him, through promises that were made to Abraham, promises that were passed on down to Isaac, and then passed on down to Jacob. In fact, he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 3, he says, "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed." In you. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our blessings do not come to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not coming to us through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the sense that our blessings are not tied in with God's blessings of Israel. That was true in time past. Gentiles in time past, their blessings were, with Israel. Blessings to the Gentiles with his people Israel. That's the only way they were going to be blessed. And so we see they would call upon the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But you see, that's not true today. Our blessings are not from or through Israel at all, are based on God's blessings of Israel. Our blessings come directly to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important. Our blessings flow directly from our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses his full title. Go back to Ephesians 1. He uses the full title. He doesn't call him just Jesus Christ. Doesn't call him just Jesus or Christ. Doesn't even call him just Lord. He calls him with the full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. All three are very important for understanding who this person is. Certainly, this is the one whose earthly name was Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. He is the Savior of all who will put their faith and trust in Him. He is the Christ, the one anointed by God to be Israel's King. He is their Messiah, no question about that as well. But He's also the Lord, very God Himself. He is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Look with me in Philippians. Keep placing in Ephesians. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you look at verses 5 through 8, it describes how the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, humbled Himself and became a man, and then became obedient to the will of His Father, even going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins there. But in verse 9, we see this statement made. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, because of His perfect obedience to the will of His Father and His complete work on Calvary, He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He says, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and of even those under the earth. Who does that include? That is absolutely everyone. That is every created being. That's every man who has ever lived on the face of this earth. That is every angel that's ever created, including those who fell, including Satan. They will one day bow before Him. They will one day confess. But notice what they will confess. Verse 11. He says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And this will all be to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why Paul refers to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our blessings come from. Our position, our calling, our blessings took place long before God ever called Abraham. Long before God ever separated Abraham, the father of a new nation, we were already richly blessed in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He makes it very clear. Verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. We were chosen. God had chosen what He was going to do with His church and how He was going to bless His church even before the foundation of the world. Even though it was a mystery, a secret, kept secret from other men of other ages, does not mean it was not in the mind and heart of God. You know, God is an eternal being. His mind, His thoughts, His knowledge is eternal. His plan and purpose is an eternal purpose. Eternity past, eternity future. I don't understand all that. When we talk about the eternal nature of God, I don't understand all that. I don't think we can even comprehend that. But I do know that God was not surprised by anything that happened in Scripture. He was not surprised by the fall of Satan. He was not surprised by the fall of man. He was not surprised by the rejection that he experienced and the reason he called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was not surprised when Israel rejected him and crucified the Lord Jesus. He was not surprised that they turned away from him during the Acts period even. And then he opened up this plan and purpose of God. But all of it was accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, even before the foundation. Blessing belongs to God, first and foremost. Blessed be God, because everything we see in this opening sentence is certainly, it's all in accordance with His will, His purpose, His good pleasure. It's all made possible by His matchless grace and the riches of His grace, and it's all ultimately done to the praise of His glory. That we need to focus on. That we need to remember. And everything that He blesses us with, everything that He bestows upon us, absolutely none of it is because of us. We have to keep that in mind, too. Absolutely none of it is because of us. Look at the things that He's done for us again. Verse 3 talks about the fact that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4 says the fact that He has chosen us. He did this work. He blessed us. He chose us. It says in verse 5, He predestined us to adoption, meaning He adopted us. Okay? Verse 6, He is the one who accepted us in the Beloved, in His Beloved Son. This is His work. In verse 7, He's the one who redeemed us. We have redemption through Him. We have the forgiveness of sin. He has forgiven us. Verse 9, what we know, He has made known to us. We could know nothing if He had not revealed these things to us and made known to us the mystery of His will. And then in verse 11, He's the one who gave us an inheritance. He predestined us to and gave us an inheritance. And then in verse 13 and 14, He sealed us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's all His work. That's all His work. That's all because of His grace. The only reason we ever receive it at all is because we simply hear a wonderful message of good news and put our faith and trust in what He's accomplished and what He's done and what He has in store for us. All of these blessings richly. I think back to Romans chapter 11 that I read this morning. Verse 36 says this. It says, "For you know, how deep the knowledge and wisdom, the judgments and the ways of God beyond our understanding." And nobody counseled with Him. Nobody helped Him in any of this. Nobody did anything to do it. He did it all. He did it all. Because it says in that, it ends that verse with this statement. For of Him, meaning He's the source. He's the origin of all things. For of Him and through Him, He's the agency. He is the means by which it's accomplished. It originates with Him. It's accomplished through Him. And the third one is one we forget. And to Him. And to Him. He's the purpose. He's the reason. It's all done for Him, for His purpose, for His glory, for His honor. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Every blessing we have in Ephesians chapter 1 is of Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him. And that's why Paul ends that statement in Romans 11:36. To Him, therefore, be glory forever. To Him be glory, praise, honor, blessing forever. And all the people said, Amen. And that's what Paul said. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the nature of our blessings. We still won't get out of verse 3, but we'll look at the nature of our blessings. There are several things that we need to distinguish in that verse that points out the difference between our blessings and the way that God has blessed Israel in the past and will bless them in the future. So next Sunday morning, we'll continue with the nature of our blessings as members of God's church. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for what we find here in the Scriptures of what You've accomplished for us. We just pray, Father, that we will just take time to sit back and think and realize that everything in this is all about You and all for You and all comes through You. Sometimes we just get, it's our nature. We know, Father, it's our nature to just center ourselves so much and center on what we want and what we need and what we've been blessed with even. And we do need to recognize those things, Father, but I know that we need to also recognize that all of these things come from You and they're all accomplished by You. And it's all so that You would receive the glory and the honor and the praise that will last for all eternity. May we be mindful of those things as we go from this place, as we live our lives this week, as we walk and we serve You. We just pray that we will give You the preeminence in all things. We will give You the glory in all things. We will keep You uppermost in our minds and hearts, because when we do that, we know that's when You can use us as Your servants. That which when You can use our life as a testimony for You. And You can use us, Father, to do what needs to be done, and that is to bring glory and honor to You. We ask these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask for His sake. Amen.